If you are new here or you don't know who I am, my name's Thomas and one of the leaders in the church here. Really good to have you with us. If you are a guest, do come and say hello afterwards. We are carrying on our mission series at the moment, and this morning we're going to be looking at miracles and mission. I'm going to look to Ed to click on for me because it normally jumps around from what I planned. But we're going to be looking at the Bible as well, so I'll put some of the passages on the screen, but I've got a few short verses and things that I haven't put in the PowerPoint. So it'd be good if you had a Bible in front of you. If you put your hand up, then hopefully Wendy or Cheryl at the back there could pop a Bible in your hands. And if you want to turn to start with to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, just after the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and we'll just read with that. But I want to start just by praying for us this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who does not sit back. You're not as distant as we might think, but Lord, you came and you intervened in this world. And God, as we talk about our mission, we talk about what you want to do with this church, what you want to do in our lives, Lord, it is all empowered by you intervening, Lord, by you stepping in. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning, will you speak to us by your Holy Spirit? Will you encourage us? Will you challenge us? Will you empower us, Lord, to do your will and to see your kingdom advance, Lord? Help us to love you. Help us to hear from you this morning, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we're going to look at a few different passages here, and we're going to look at what a miracle is and what the Bible would define a miracle as, and how that kind of links in with mission. And then we're going to look at how that can work in our own lives and how God is always doing miracles, actually. And sometimes we just need the eyes to see them. And so as we go through the passages and things like that, just be open to what God is saying to you this morning. I feel he'll speak to us. And even in that picture that I shared earlier, I just felt it was God. He was speaking to me, but I think he's speaking to us about drawing near to him. And I think it was coming through in the worship and everything as well. And seeing God on the move. So let's read. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. I mean, that's an encouragement, isn't it? Often we can feel like that. And he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, and that's an encouragement to me this morning, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So this morning, as we're looking how God's divine power is revealed, across the earth, if you like, we're going to see that miracles actually are that. They are a revelation of God's divine power. And so Paul himself was saved in what could only be described as a miracle, an intervention. So if you know the story of Paul in Acts, Paul was a persecutor of the church. So he was a Pharisee, a very religious person who thought he was doing God's will. He thought by actually persecuting Christians, he thought they were blaspheming the name of God. And so he was on his mission to go and kill Christians, or at least to go and round them up and put them in prison. And what happens is that he's on his way to a place called Damascus in Syria, which is still around today. And all of a sudden, a bright light comes, and he encounters Jesus. And this is after Jesus' death and resurrection, but he has a face-to-face encounter with him. And Jesus says, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? And so he has this miraculous experience of Jesus coming down from heaven, looking him in the eye. And actually he becomes blind, and you can read the rest of the story in Acts. But Paul himself came to faith because of a miracle, because of an intervention from heaven on earth. And so I think it's important just to understand where Paul comes from, because when he's preaching, he's had that experience. And I'm going to show us later on, I think to some extent, if you're a Christian this morning, you will have had an experience like that, maybe not as dramatic, but even a very small way that will have happened to you too. And so I want to start by looking at what is a miracle. Let's define what we mean, define the terms, and also see how and when do miracles happen. And we'll look through some passages around that. So give you a simple dictionary definition This is what the world would say a miracle is. A miracle is an extraordinary event that are extraordinary events that are not explicable by a natural or scientific laws and are therefore attributed to a divine agency. So in other words, something unusual has happened, must have been God. That's what we see as a miracle. But I put together what I would call a more Christian definition or a more biblical definition. And I think there's different ways to describe them, but I would say it's like this. Miracles are when God's kingdom intervenes in the natural or predictable course of events in order to meet the needs of those who seek him in faith, or when he chooses to demonstrate his power in order to bring people to faith. So miracles are all about God's mission on earth. It's what he does. And so it's really an act of God is what we're talking about when we talk about miracles. But it's an act of God that is visible here on earth. And we'll look more into that in a second as well. So I want to say, if you're not a Christian this morning, this kind of stuff, you might be thinking, oh my goodness, they're talking about miracles and things like that. But actually, we're talking about God. We're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about the almighty God in heaven. And I think I had this thought before I was a Christian in my early 20s. I remember lying on a beach and thinking to myself, there must be more to life than this. There must be something out there. And I thought, but I kind of knew about God from Sunday school, and I knew that he would be displeased with my life. If God was real, the God of the Bible that I had been taught about, if he was real, then he would be displeased with my life. But I didn't want to change my life because I kind of like living for myself in my own ways, and I didn't like living the way that I thought I needed to live if I was going to be a Christian. And so I laid there on that beach and I said, God, if you're there, I will change the way that I live my life. I just need you to prove that you're there. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a countdown, and when I get to one, I'm going to ask you to send a shooting star across the sky, and if you do that, then I'll follow you, and I'll give my life to you. And I didn't really know who I was praying to or anything like that, so I was like, right, ready? One, two, three, now. Okay, maybe you weren't listening. Let's try again. We're going to do it again, so I'm ready to follow you. Okay, you're up there, Lord, somewhere. If you're real, and I know, you know, I'm told that you are, ready, steady, now. Didn't happen. There you go. You had your chance, God, to prove that you were real. You refused to do it. Therefore, I'm going to live my life as I want. And I did that for the next few years. And it might be that you can feel a bit like, it's like, come on, if God's real, why doesn't he just reveal himself? Why doesn't he just show up? And actually, I want to argue this morning that he did show up and he did reveal himself. It's just that sometimes we look in the wrong place to see him. And so let's have a look at who God is, because I think it's really important to understand a bit more about the character and nature of God and ourselves because of the effects of sin. So I'm going to use some big words, not to show off, but I think they're helpful to understand things. And so God is certain things. There's big theological words, but they make a lot of sense when you understand them. God is omnipresent. Anyone know what that means? He's everywhere. He's everywhere all the time, not just in space, but also in time. So God is not just able to look into the future, he's already in the future, because God is outside of time. And so he is omnipresent in every place that there can be, at every moment in time. And so God has a perfect view of all of history, and he is all there all at once. Now that blows your mind if you try and think about it, because we can only be in one place at one time. But God is God. And so you need to understand who God is in order to understand how we respond to him. He's also omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything that there is to know. There is no knowledge outside of him. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. And so he knows all things in all places. He doesn't just know what will happen and has happened. He also knows what could have happened. And so he knows every outcome from every possibility. He is God. And the more you think about this and try and get your head around it, your head starts to blow up trying to think what God is like, because we're not like God, because we've been created, we've been put inside time and space, and so we have a beginning. God does not. God has always existed. And so you start to feel the bigness of God as you think about these things. He's also omnipotent, omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He has complete and utter sovereign control over every situation, every moment, every time. and he can do anything he wants just by the word of his mouth. He created all of this out of nothing, and it took him no effort. He can change a situation. He can intervene at any moment he chooses to. And so you put all of those things together, and I think sometimes the logical question, well, why doesn't he do this then? It's a good question to ask. But it's very hard for us to know the mind of God, but we trust God's character, and we'll look a little bit at that as well. God is also immutable. That means he's unchanging. So he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change his mind. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you see there's moments where, for example, Abraham is trying to persuade God not to do something. You see, look, God, he's trying to change God's mind. God still did what he was going to do. And sometimes he has conversations. And so the Bible kind of teaches us that God has a perfect will. But then he also has a permissive will where he gives some freedom, if you like. Within his free will, we have some freedom of our own to make choices. And he gives us that as well. And so sometimes you try to reconcile these things. It's like, well, how can God be completely in control of everything and yet things like sin and evil happen? And you try to reconcile these things, and it's really hard to do because we're not God. But what we know is that the Bible teaches us that both these things are true at the same time. That God is a God of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, and he hates evil, and yet somehow it's allowed to exist within that. And yet somehow he uses that for good and his glory. And so it's very hard to get our heads around these things, but it's important to know this about God when we start to talk about how God then intervenes. As I've said, when he's bringing about miracles, he's intervening into earth. And so as I was thinking about this, what came to me actually was the Lord's Prayer. And so you probably will all be familiar with it. Even if you're not a Christian here this morning, you will probably have heard the Lord's Prayer. And how does it begin? Our Father in heaven. So where is God? In heaven. So Jesus prayed this prayer to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So God's perfect will be done. Whereabouts? On earth as it is in heaven. So I actually think that the Lord's Prayer is telling us something here. What happens in heaven? Heaven is where God's perfect will is done all the time. There is no sin. There is a heavenly realm, but there is also heaven where there is a perfect place where God is worshipped all the time. There is no death, there is no fear, there is no sin. And one day, those of us that have put our faith in Jesus will go there for eternity, outside of time, to exist with God in perfect joy and peace. It's a wonderful thing. But that place exists already, so God is utterly content where he is. And he doesn't need anything to change that. And so I say that because actually when we talk about miracles, what I believe is happening is that God is intervening on earth by doing what he does in heaven, but bringing it down to earth. Does that make sense? And so as we pray, as we ask God to do things, actually what we're asking him to do is what he's already doing. And so when Jesus comes, what does he do? He says, I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is near you. And so God's kingdom is entering into this world. And so I think it's really important to see that in heaven, miracles are the normal way of life. The miraculous is actually just God's perfect will being played out all the time. So you think about healing. There's no sickness in heaven. So there is no illness to be healed because God's perfect will. But when God comes and intervenes and someone gets healed, it's like heaven has touched earth. And so throughout the Bible, when you go right back to Abraham and then Moses, you see them having encounters with God, and these are kind of heavenly moments. Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and it's like he steps into heaven on earth for a moment. And you read the passages around sort of Exodus 20 where the law comes, and Exodus 34 when he goes and gets the tablets written again, and he sends them out and he says, I'm going to do great things. Wonders that have never been seen before to glorify my name with God's people. And that promise continues right through to the New Testament for us today. And so the miraculous is promised throughout the Bible, but all the miraculous is God's heaven being displayed on earth. And the reason that's not happening all the time is because of sin. And so when we read the beginning of the Bible, actually Adam and Eve were created. They're in the Garden of Eden, and they are walking with God. They're seeing him face to face. The place is perfect. Sin has not yet entered into the world. And so there is no sickness. There is no death. There is no fear. There is no shame. But then, bang, sin comes in. They disobey God, the one command that he gave them. And sin enters into the world, and everything gets fractured, and there is a separation between heaven and earth. So the Garden of Eden was where heaven and earth met. But then through sin, it gets separated. They get kicked out of the garden. And that sin is passed on down through the generations until now. And we still live in a sinful, broken world. And whether you believe that literal story of Adam and Eve or whether you think it's metaphor, whatever it is, what you can do is look around the world today and go, it is broken. Something is not right. Why do we struggle with fear? Why do we struggle with anxiety? Why do we fear death? Because we know it's wrong. It's not how it should be. And yet we can't, the world can't explain why that is. We know why it is, because we weren't made to die. Death was the wages of sin. It came about because of our disobedience. And so all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and we have either sinned by choice or we're born into sin. It tells us that both, we've done it through our choices and decisions that we've made. There's not anyone here in this room that hasn't done something wrong in their life. And yet we're also sinful by nature because we inherit this sin and this separation right from birth. But there is good news. And that good news is the gospel, which is what we're talking about. The good news, this series, we call it Good News. And the miraculous is very much a part of the gospel message. Let me ask you this way. Do you believe in miracles? Put your hand up. Do you believe in miracles? Can I say, if you are a Christian, you have to believe in miracles. Because to be a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, which was an utter miracle. Death and then life. Goes into the grave, hangs on a cross, gets utterly distorted and ruined by the abuse that he took before his death. And then 3 days later is seen walking around, looking perfectly healthy and normal. An utter miracle. And one that is actually really easy to look into. And this is what I was getting at the beginning when I said, God, I want you to reveal yourself. God did reveal himself through the person of Jesus. We don't get to dictate how God reveals himself. God says, no, I'm going to reveal myself. He promised it right in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. He said that the serpent would bite the heel of the seed of the woman. But that seed, as in singular, would crush the serpent's head. And he's talking about the seed of Eve, who was Jesus, didn't have an earthly father, had God as his father, but was born to a virgin Mary. And he comes and he crushes the head of the serpent by defeating sin, by dying on a cross, taking all of the just punishment that we deserve, that you and I deserve from a holy God for our ignorance, for our sinful behavior, for our neglect of him. Jesus takes it upon himself, and in doing that, he crushes the serpent's head. But because he himself was without sin, he was able to rise again and defeat death and conquer sin. And for those of us that put our faith in him, and we take this good news message, this gospel message, and say, yeah, Jesus, I can see that you were real. I know that you exist. I want you to pay the price for my sin. I'm sorry. Take my sin. And in place, give me your righteousness, because that's what the Bible promises us. That we get all of the benefits that Jesus had in heaven as God's son get bestowed on us. And he gets all of our sin and our shame and takes it on the cross for us. That's the good news of the gospel, but it is an utter miracle. And there's another reason. I'll quote 1 Corinthians 15, says this, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So if you don't believe in the literal resurrection, Paul says it, you know, you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's why you've got to believe in the resurrection. Otherwise, you're still in your sin. You've got no hope. There is no future for you beyond this life. And then Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power, for who? for us who believe. That power, so what Paul's saying is that power, well, let me read it, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So again, he's pointing to heaven and he's saying the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, when we become Christians and the Holy Spirit comes to us and fills us, that same power now dwells in us. And so as Christians, actually, we have a part of heaven within us, the heavenly realm through the Holy Spirit. And so when you become a Christian, God fills you with his Holy Spirit. And there is this permanent connection. In fact, it is the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that raises us from the dead. I'll show you where it says that as well. It says this in Ephesians, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." I think that slide's there, isn't it? "You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air." So he's talking about Satan again there. "The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time." In other words, we were all sinners, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We deserve God's judgment. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. So there is a resurrection going on in us. When you become a Christian, in the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead, what he's saying is actually when you're a sinner, you're dead in your sin. It's made you dead spiritually. But there is a resurrection that takes place. So it says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him," where? "In the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And so I'd point that out again because there is a connection going on between heaven and earth and the miraculous. And so it's always about the heaven, what is going on in heaven where God's perfect will is happening, that we as Christians, when you become a Christian, you are now seated in the heavenly realms. Your salvation is secure and safe for eternity. You have a seat in heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so this should give us great confidence then, not to, when we sin, to turn away from God and run in shame and fear, but actually to turn and run back to him. And again, that picture I had the other day, it was just like, I just need to run to Jesus when I'm feeling a bit off, when I'm, you know, not looking at him and looking at the things of this world. I need to just turn and look at Jesus. And he always welcomes me back. And the closer I get to him, as I draw near to him, he draws near to me. And it's like I suddenly have a divine encounter again. And when I'm in that moment, I'm like, I'm back in heaven, it feels like. And all I want to do then is worship God and love him and give him my adoration and say no to sin. And yet when I'm over here and I'm in the world and I'm focusing on the things that I want and I'm slightly apathetic and I'm not spending time with Jesus, I'm starting to think, I'm okay, you know, things are going all right at the moment, life's good. You know, I'll read my Bible and pray sometime and do that. And all of a sudden he becomes less and less attractive and sin becomes more and more attractive. It's like, no, I need to get back to him. It's why being here this morning is so good, because we come together. There's something that happens when God's people gather, that his spirit in each one of us, it's like you just, it's kind of like a boost, isn't it? On a Sunday morning, you come back to us, like, oh, that's where I need to be. We've been away for a couple of weeks. We went to a church somewhere else last week, but it's not the same as being here with you guys, with God's people, who we worship with, who we do life together with. There's something about being with God's people. Same as when I get into my Bible and I'm not just reading it because I think God, you know, is angry at me if I don't. But I want to read, I want to, Jesus, I want you to speak to me this morning. What are you going to say to me today? I don't want to get off to work until I've had some time in here. It needs to be the first thing I do in the morning. And when that happens, it's like I'm encountering heaven. And God does something in me. And then he sets me out for the day. And my day goes so much better. I'm not saying the things that happen go better. They don't. In fact, often it's worse in that sense. But the joy that I have, the hope that I have, the faith that I have to get through those things is on another level. So I just encourage you, do those things that stir you and take you into that heavenly realm. And the miraculous begins to happen. So I hope you can see the sort of connection between miracles and the heavenly realm. Because as you start to look at the other miracles that go on in the Bible, that's what's happening, is heaven's coming down to earth. So Jesus is God himself coming down to earth. So what happens when Jesus appears? Miracles everywhere. Feeding the 5,000, raising people from the dead, healing the sick, touching lepers and making them whole again. Just utterly incredible. 3 years of a peasant's life completely transformed the world. How did that happen? It's because the kingdom of heaven came down into a moment of history. And the miraculous was just going everywhere. Now, actually, we've seen throughout history, not just from there, but as the church then begins, we see that continue to happen. Because Jesus says, when I go, it's better that I go, because when I go, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. I think, in fact, it's Pentecost, isn't it, this Sunday? Is that right? Any of you Anglicans know? It's when the Holy Spirit came. I think so. It's 40 days after Easter. Must be about now. Am I right? Good. There you go. Got my calendar out. It's Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples and utterly transformed them. Tongues of fire fell. They were speaking in languages that, you know, that everyone could understand, and they were proclaiming the kingdom of God. How exciting. And then we see that continue to happen. The church starts to grow. 3,000 are added to their number. Signs and wonders, miracles going on. Because Jesus sends them out and says, go and take the kingdom of God. And we can still see that happening today. Literally this morning, I don't know if Rosie's here, I see Richard there, but she sent me through something about Jackie Pullinger, and she's just talking about these miracles that have happened, that are happening in Hong Kong. Still happening. A life that she's just given to Jesus. She's given up the good life of the Western world and gone out there to serve God amongst druggies and addicts and just given her life to it. And yet she has seen the most spectacular miracles happen as heaven comes down to earth. But my encouragement this morning is that we can see that as well. So how can we see more miracles in our own lives? In Acts 1, verse 7 to 8, Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times and dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He's predicting what's going to happen. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit comes, he fills us. How does he do that? He fills us with the joy of the Lord. He fills us with a love for Jesus. He fills us with it's like a connection between heaven and earth in the people of God. The connection used to be in the temple. So when Moses came, the connection was between Moses on the top of the mountain and then the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. You've heard of these sayings. It's where God met with Moses. And then they had the temple. And you had the Holy of Holies where God came down. But then Jesus comes and dies on the cross, and it says that the temple curtain was torn in two. What that meant was that access to God was ripped open by Jesus. And now we become temples of the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't got power in your life, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you've already been filled with the Holy Spirit, encountered the Holy Spirit because he saved you. But we can go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians he talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, goodness. I always forget goodness. It's out of order. But you think of the fruit of the Spirit, that's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the kind of character it produces in you. That's the character we'll have in heaven. And so to have the fruit of the Spirit is to have a heavenly encounter. It's what your future version of you will be like when God finally comes and returns as Jesus comes back and he puts an end to all sin. And heaven and earth come together again. Death will be no more. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Luke 11, 9 to 13 says this. So I say to you, ask, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. In other words, there's a part for us to play in this. You don't play hide and seek by just sitting still going, well, come on then, I'm playing. Come on, I can't find anyone. No, you go out and you seek, you knock, you look. It's like, go after God. Go after the Holy Spirit. Seek him with all your heart. And he says, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, there you go, in case you're unsure whether we were evil or not, Jesus says we are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So that's what he's talking about there. He's saying, like, seek God, ask not. He's saying, this is about the Holy Spirit. This is about the presence of God, the Spirit of Jesus, who comes to dwell in us. It's amazing. We're going to pray for that in a minute, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to see miracles in your life, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to do those things. He's the one that's going to give us pictures and words of knowledge. He's going to heal people. And we can still encounter that today. Many Christians do. And then how do miracles empower our mission? In Matthew 10, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. You hear that language again? It's the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's what the Christians are called to say. Because the kingdom of heaven is in us. Because the Holy Spirit's in us. And so wherever you are, wherever you go, if you are at work, the kingdom of heaven has come near to your work colleagues. Whether you like that or not, you might think, oh, flip. But actually, when we live with Jesus, when we're full of his Spirit, when we're excited about God, when we understand who he is and how much he loves us and what he's done for us, actually, the kingdom of heaven goes with us. And so we need to expect, and the more things you pray for, the more likely miracles are going to happen. So let's be a church that is bold and steps out, because this world does not have any hope. All the things that are going on, people are terrified about the future and what's to come. We're not, or we shouldn't be. We know what's to come. Jesus is returning. And we know that the world is going to descend into chaos before that happens. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus. We want that day to come, but we also want all the people that we know and love to come with us. We don't want anyone to be left behind. And God's patience is there right now, because he still wants to save people. So let me encourage you this week. Why don't you pray for opportunities to step into the miraculous, to ask heaven to come down to earth with people that don't know Jesus? Because it will really empower your ministry. It will give you excitement just stepping out of faith. You'll be terrified as you do it, but just do it anyway, and I promise you the Spirit will come if you do it in faith and ask him to help you with it. Ask for opportunities. There are people that are really hurting, that are terrified, that are sick, that have no hope in this world. But we have a message of hope. We have the gospel. We have the good news of Jesus. And if we share it 10 times and one person responds and gets saved, it was worth it. Because those 9 people, what can you do about them anyway? And so let's be bold. Let's be courageous. One of the most powerful things we can do is pray, or even pray and fast. Something that Catherine and I have really tried to push into more, and brilliant Johnny preaching on it the other week, and just hearing that and just seeking God in our fasting, because it's so easy to just feed ourselves and feel content or even over content, and then we feel a bit sort of slothful. But actually to be hungry and go, instead of feeding myself right now, I'm going to go after God. I'm going to pray for the situation. I'm going to deprive myself of something good in order to seek God and show him how serious I am, because I want his kingdom to come. Let's be a church that does that. Let's deprive ourselves of things so that we go after God. Not to twist his arm, but because we love him, because we trust him. So finally, it says this in James 5. It's not on the screen, this one. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. We've done that this morning. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We've got to be a church that confesses our sins to each other. I don't mean sort of standing at the front and saying, but let's be open about the sin in our life. It's the most amazing thing when you're maybe caught up in something that you shouldn't be, and you just say, I just need to confess this. I'm so sorry. Whether that's to another person or just to God, sometimes doing it to another person is really helpful. Because when another person forgives you, you actually encounter God's forgiveness in an amazing way as well. And so when we bring our sin into the light, he just destroys it. But when we keep it in the darkness, it just grows and grows and grows and consumes us. It's just something we need to talk about. You've got to bring the stuff into the light that is holding you back from enjoying God. because it will rob you of your joy. Your sin will ruin you. And if you're a Christian, it's because God loves you so much. He'll allow that to happen until you come back to him, because he wants us so badly. He'll allow chaos to come into your life because of sin. We see lots of examples of that. I've got testimonies of that in my own life where God, I've just seen havoc wreaked, and I've suddenly realized God is challenging my sin. And I've had to repent and deal with some things, and then God has just broken in. So I just encourage you in that. Don't be ashamed of those things. I mean, it's shameful, which is the problem, but bring it into the light and God will deal with it. And it's the most liberating thing. It's the best thing. Satan's the one who wants you to hide your sin, because it'll just keep you away from Jesus. It'll rob you of your joy, and you won't tell anyone about the gospel because you'll feel like an awful Christian. Whereas you get that stuff out in the open, you feel the sense of forgiveness that God gives you, and you're like, oh, it's amazing. Maybe God can forgive the sins of all the people that I want to share the gospel with as well. Whereas if you're dwelling in your own stuff, you're like, well, it's not even, am I even a Christian? The best thing about holiness is that it convinces you of your salvation. It's why God calls us to be holy. It's not because he's a sports, but he loves us so much that living a holy life as the Holy Spirit works in us and getting rid of sin, it's like, oh, I just love Jesus so much more. That's the best thing about holiness. So don't live with this kind of idea of grace that says, oh, I can just do what I want. I love Jesus. He'll save me in any way. You are robbing yourself of all the joy of being a Christian. So if you've got stuff in your life you need to deal with it. Don't wait. There won't come a better time than right now. Maybe you need to confess some things to God this morning, but allow him to forgive you for those things. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. A righteous person is someone who loves Jesus because Jesus has given us his righteousness. Doesn't mean you're a good person. You've got to be good enough to be a righteous person. No, you've got to put your trust in Jesus. And one of the ways you do that is you say, Jesus, forgive my sin. Here it all is. I want to get rid of it. And he cleanses us. He forgives our sins. So therefore, when we pray as Christians, we can do so knowing that God's heavenly realm is close at hand. And we do this by faith, not by sight. It says in that James passage, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. I mean, how much power is in that prayer? But it's saying, Elijah was just a man like us. Because the issue isn't our faith, it's who our faith is in. It's the God of the universe. So why don't you stand? We'll come back to worship. Let's pray. And just want to encourage us, really. I told you that story at the beginning about me on the beach. And, you know, in the end, actually, I looked at who Jesus was. That was the miracle I needed to see. And I went on an Alpha course and I discovered Jesus. And I knew then that he was real. But a few years after that, I was back in Bognor, and I happened to be on that same beach, and I remembered that time many years before, and I just laid on the beach, and I just looked at God, and I just thanked him that he did answer my prayer. He did reveal himself, and literally in that moment, the biggest shooting star I've ever seen just flashed across the sky, and it was just incredible. I felt so loved in that moment, because I didn't care. I didn't need it then. But it was just such a powerful moment of God's love, saying, I was there with you, I was listening, I just wasn't going to do what you wanted me to do, because I had a better way of doing it. So I encourage you in that. So Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks and praise for who you are. You are amazing, God. And I'm so sorry when I don't realize that, when I run after other gods, I run after other things that rob me of my joy in you. God, I pray for us this morning. Lord, will we be people who are quick to confess our sins? Lord, will we have complete confidence that you are the God of miracles? Lord, that we can call down fire from heaven, Lord. You tell us that. But actually, Lord, we want to be salt and light. We want to be witnesses to your goodness. We want to live so close to you and enjoy you so much ourselves that our mission just overspills because we cannot help telling people how good you are to us. Help us to be your witnesses, Lord. Give us faith to see the miraculous. Help us keep stepping into things, Lord, and trusting in you. Lord, build your church, I pray. Lord, help us to witness to this town. see the people of heaven saved, come here, fill this room with worshippers of the living God. God, we long for that day, Lord. Will you give us signs and wonders, miraculous, help us step into that. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray for those of us this morning that just need to be filled with your Spirit. Maybe you want to put your hands out right now and just say, God, I need to be filled with your Spirit again and again. Lord, will you come, Holy Spirit? Come and fill us now with the love of Jesus, the delight in who we are, Lord. Take away our sin and our shame again. Clean our feet. You're a faithful God, and we love you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.